our children through kindergarten may be excused at this time to have your time in the Word in the other part of the building with those who've prepared a time for you. John chapter 20 will be our scripture reading. Good to be together as we begin this new year now in the Word of God. John 20, I'm going to begin reading in verse 19, if you'll follow. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together and the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So reads this portion of God's Word. I want to begin the new year by addressing a subject that I have raised with you every January for the last 25 years. I've had the privilege to serve as your shepherd. I want us to think about the subject of the church, and specifically, what is the state of the church? And more specifically, what is the state of this local church as we head into 2013? This is a really important question for us to answer. For the church is very important to the Lord, so important that God the Father chose it and designed it in eternity past, and God the Son came into the world and gave his life for it to rescue a people, and God the Holy Spirit has come on the day of Pentecost to bring it into existence. So the church is very, very important to the living God, and therefore ought to be very important to us who are a part of it. And one of the ways we can demonstrate its importance is by thinking about it, thinking about how it's doing, and then, of course, investing our lives in it. So, what is the state of the church at Wheelersburg Baptist? How are we doing? This is not only an important question to ask and think about, it's also a very difficult question to answer, unless we first clarify the measuring stick by which we're going to answer the question. For instance, when I ask what's the state of Wheelersburg Baptist, will we answer the question based on our own opinions and thoughts and maybe preferences and tastes? You know, I like the church. I think it's doing well because, and fill in the blank, I like the children's programs, and I think the music is fine, and I think the preaching ministry is okay, but you know, when it comes to the meals, it's this, so I'd give it a C+ or whatever. Is that how we answer the question, what's the state of the church? Well, of course, the answer to that would be no. That's not how we answer the question, what's the state of the church? We don't assess the state of the church, or we're not going to, at least in this message, and I would suggest we never should assess it based on our own taste, because the church doesn't belong to us. We don't evaluate the church based on our own preferences and our own ideas, because it's not ours to evaluate. It belongs to someone else. And in order to assess the state of the church, then, we need to assess it based on what the owner of the church has to say about it. You say, well, how would we ever really know what the Lord, the owner of the church, thinks about the church at large, but even more specifically, what he thinks about this church? Well, thankfully, we can know because he tells us in his word what he says the church is to be, what his intent for the church is. And so we can look into his word and find out what he says about the church, and then we can do some evaluation. And that's what we want to do this morning. This is the first time I've ever delivered what I call the State of the Church address on a Sunday morning. Usually it's in the Sunday evening service. And I appreciate Pastor Matt, his encouragement the last couple of years. I think you ought to deliver that in the morning. I think it would be an encouragement for maybe those that don't come on Sunday evening to hear about what's going on in the church and what has happened and what we're anticipating for the upcoming year. And so that's what we're doing this morning. There's a word that has been on my mind for a couple of years now that'll help us to prepare a context for assessing the state of the church. It's a word that I began to see when we were starting our journey through the Gospel of John in our ongoing series now through John's Gospel and the life of Jesus. And I want you just to follow for a moment this word. Go back in John chapter 4. You'll see it in verse 34, for instance. John 4, 34. My food, John 4, 34. My food, says Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Go over to John 5, verse 24, and you'll see the same word, 5:24. Jesus is speaking, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Or in verse 30 of the same chapter, chapter 5, verse 30, but by myself, Jesus said, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Or in chapter 6, in verse 6:38, for Jesus says, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Or in chapter 7, we see it in verse 33. Jesus said, I am with you only for a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. Or over in chapter 16, we see it in verse 5, chapter 16, the fifth verse. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Or in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 18, for instance, 17:18, the Lord Jesus is praying and says to his Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Or in the text that I read for our scripture reading, John 20, verse 21, we'll see it, where Jesus says, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. That is a word that I just haven't been able to escape for a couple of years now. I've just been thinking about that word, sent. John used the word 55 times in his gospel, sent. Sometimes he uses the related word send another 6 times. We hear it coming from Jesus' lips again and again and again. So if we want to know the truth about who Jesus Christ is, we need to understand this word. And because of what Jesus said, if we want to know the truth about who we are and our identity as a church, we need to come to grips with this word, because Jesus Christ said he is the sent one, and he said we are his sent ones. He said it again and again. Now, what does this word sent indicate about who we are? Well, it indicates, for starters, that we're under authority. If we are sent ones, then there must be a sender, someone who has the appropriate authority to give such a command. If I said to Homer right now, Homer, I'm sending you out into the foyer, he'd first of all say, okay, what authority do you have to give me that kind of instruction right now? The fact that you are a sent one indicates there's a sender who has authority to be able to give such a command. This person, of course, is Jesus Christ, who said in Matthew 28:19, all authority is given to me. And then because of that, the responsibility he lays before us is go and make disciples of all the nations. The word also implies a mission. The one who does the sending has a mission in mind as he gives this instruction. That's why he's sending people out. If we go back, we understand that God the Father had a mission in mind when he sent his Son into the world. And then also Jesus has a mission in mind as he sends his followers into the world. The Father sent his Son into the world to provide salvation for sinners. The Son sends his followers into the world to make this salvation known to sinners. This sending is all about a mission. And then thirdly, this word would imply some movement. And by the way, you've noticed now there's no outline in your bulletin. I don't want you to be spending time writing and being distracted by a pen and piece of paper this morning. I just want you to think about this. This message, is, as all messages are, is going to be on the our website if you want to read it more carefully and think about it. I want this to sink in, this word and the implications of it for us as a church. And the third thought about this word is that it implies movement. If I send you into the other room right now to get a bulletin, it implies that you're going somewhere. You've got to get up and go and accomplish something as a sent one. So I think this word will help us tremendously to do some assessing of where we are as a church. I want us to think about two questions. Simply, number one, where did Jesus Christ, the sender, send us in the last 12 months? And then number two, where does it seem, because we're not prophets nor sons of prophets, we don't know this for sure, but where does it seem he is going to send us in 2013? What are the things that are on his heart that he's wanting to accomplish? We want to just think about those for a moment. The first question again is, if he has sent us, and he has, and we've been obedient, there ought to be evidence of movement that's in line with our mission. And when we see such evidence, there ought to be cause for rejoicing this morning. For some hearty praise the Lord, thank you, sender, for what you've accomplished in our lives as we look back. And as we look back and we see movement that's been out of step with the mission that the sender's given us, there would be reason for saying, we got to do some tweaking here. We've been moving. We've been investing energy in ways maybe that aren't so pleasing to the sender, and therefore in this coming year we would want to change. As we think about the second question, we're asking, where does he want us to go? What current paths does he want us to continue to walk on? And maybe what new paths is he wanting us to take steps upon as we fulfill our mission in the upcoming year? So let's look back, first of all. Where did he send us, our Savior, our Master, in 2012? Jesus Christ said again in this text that's sort of guiding this discussion, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now, though he's talking there to the first disciples, I think he doesn't have them exclusively in mind, because he didn't stop his sending work when they passed from the earth. You read the book of Acts and you see evidence that the sending began with the 12, minus Judas, of course, but began with them, but quickly it moved from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And then in that next generation of the followers of Jesus, it spreads all the way to Rome and beyond, as Paul's on his way to Spain and beyond. So the sending starts in Acts, but it doesn't end there. In a very real sense, it's continuing to this day. And it's exciting when you stop to think about that. Brothers and sisters, we too are sent ones under the authority of the sent one, Jesus. The Father sent his Son to provide salvation. The Son is now sending us to make his salvation known in this community and around the world. So where did he send us this past year? It would be helpful even just to have some discussion about that in a smaller group setting, to talk to one another. But let me just share with you what I have seen. Where did our journey take us in 2012? Now, it might be helpful to just establish some benchmarks to think about that. What does it mean to be a sent one? Think about that more carefully. What did it mean for Jesus? What does it mean for us? Because there's a connection. We must not miss the connection. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. So let's look at what happened, what that meant for Jesus to be a sent one, and what it means for us. Being sent involves, I think, of at least four benchmarks, if you will. Number one, being sent involves making sacrifices. It did for Jesus. It does for sent ones, us, if we're obedient. Number two, being sent involves going through difficult experiences. It did for Jesus. It does for his that are sent out by his command. Three, being sent involves making a message known to the world. It did for Jesus. It does for us. And number four, being sent involves equipping other people to be sent. It did for Jesus. It does for us. I want us to use those four benchmarks, things that were true of being sent for Jesus, to sort of guide us in thinking about what happened in the past year. Think about that first one now with me. Being sent involves making sacrifices. As the Father sent me, says Jesus, His Father sent Him to make a sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And along the way, He made all kinds of other sacrifices, giving up His privacy, giving up His comfort, giving up His possessions to minister to hurting people for the glory of His Father. So I am now sending you, He says. Granted, His sacrifice alone makes atonement for condemned sinners. Our sacrifices do not do that. But our lesser sacrifices are designed to call attention to His sacrifice. And our lesser sacrifices make known the propagation of His sacrifice to the world. So being sent involves making sacrifices. And when I look back at 2012, that's what I see in this church. I see a lot of sacrifices, a lot of time, possessions, income, the sacrifices that were given, that were made. I saw a brother and sister come almost every Wednesday, week after week, to prepare a meal to feed hungry children and those who serve them in our Wednesday evening ministry. Sacrifice. I saw another brother come on Thursday mornings to sweep the hallways of this facility. I saw other brothers and sisters coming on Saturdays and throughout the week to clean this facility. I saw another brother coming early in the morning before I was even here to work on financial reports for for our church, before he went to his place of employment. I know other brothers and sisters that gave up their own personal time every week, hours every week, so they could prepare quality Sunday school lessons and Bible studies with which to equip the body for ministry. I saw a sister stocking our food pantry so that people who have need of food would have food. I saw a brother who arrived without question every service of this church in the past 12 months, a half an hour early, to unlock doors, turn on lights. These are just a few of dozens of examples of sacrificial deeds of service that happen, and they happen all the time, and they happen for the honor of Christ, unknown to most people. Sent ones make sacrifices so that others can come to know the sent one. And they make it in the context of their local church. It's not the only place. The sent ones also make sacrifices that spill over in other ways. But it starts in the church. And of course, sent ones don't just give their time. They also would give their money. And I am really thrilled and thankful to announce that in spite of the economy we hear so much about, to the glory of God, our general fund income not only met budget this past year, but exceeded budget. In fact, we had more money come into our general fund offerings than is ever in the history of this church, $206,000. And God deserves the glory for that, and His sent ones are to be acknowledged for that, for their generosity. Those gifts. And this is, of course, because the Lord of the harvest not only sends, but He provides the wherewithal for His sent ones to do what He wants to happen, have happen. This general fund income enabled us to do ministries locally and to support a quality team of missionaries that serve around the world, to care for our staffing needs, to pay utilities, to maintain this wonderful facility that God has given to us. And then it wasn't just general fund income, the weekly offerings that happened. There were designated gifts that the Lord raised up. Another $29,000 for designated types of special things, the harvest offering that came in, which we'll be using this year to support a new missionary. Other missions designated income, about $7,000. That harvest offering was almost $2,500. The Chagar Island Ministry had monies that came in. A memorial gift was given that will help us for some things that you'll be hearing about. So being sent involves making sacrifices. It did for our Savior, the sent one who gave His life on the cross. And when I look back at the past 12 months, I see sent ones making sacrifices in ways that resemble the sent one. And he deserves thanks for all of that. The second thing that I think about in terms of being sent is this idea of going through difficult experiences. That's what it meant for the sent one, Jesus. I mean, think of what it meant for Jesus as the sent one. He left the comforts of heaven when his Father sent him to earth. And when he got here, he's placed in a cattle trough. And it doesn't get much better for him the rest of his 33 years. The scriptures will say he has no place to lay his head as he grows up. He will be rejected by his own. He will endure the most unthinkable suffering imaginable when he dies on the cross as a substitute for hell-deserving sinners. And then he conquers death itself and provides a way of salvation for every sinner who will ever repent of their sin and receive him as Savior and Lord. This is what it meant for the sent one to come into this world. He went through unthinkable experiences, difficult experiences. And he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Don't miss that connection. He is not sending us into a party. He is sending us into a life of suffering. And through that suffering, he makes himself known. And so, it's not surprising when we look back at 2012, we see a lot of suffering. We see difficult experiences. Now, everybody living in this sin-cursed world suffers. That's true of your non-Christian neighbor, as well as you, my Christian friend. But since we are sent ones, we know something that's not true of them. In fact, we know something that a lot of Christians may not even know. We know that our suffering isn't haphazard. We know that the suffering that we face is orchestrated by the one who's sending us so that he might put his sufficiency on display through our weakness. I know that is what he did in a major way in my own life in 2012, and he continues to do so in my battle with migraine headaches. It was sort of fitting then that last night he said, it's time for you to have another whopper of a migraine so that you'll really preach this message with empathy, with that truth in mind. And so last night there was lots of pain, and it continues through this morning. And I say that just as another example of how this works. In the past year, the Lord Jesus deeply impressed on my heart the truth that pain doesn't just happen. It's part of being a sent one. We enter when we suffer into what Paul called the fellowship of his sufferings. That's Philippians 3:10. Or another Bible text that you might jot down or just in your mind check out is Colossians 1:24, where Paul says, I fill up in my own flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul says there's something lacking when it comes to Christ's afflictions. He's not talking about the sufficiency of his atonement to save a sinner. What's lacking when it comes to Christ's afflictions? Well, Christ suffered to provide a salvation for people. But in order for people to be saved, they have to hear that message. And how are they going to hear that message? The Lord chooses to use the suffering of his sent ones to give them platforms, to give them open doors so that lost people can come to know. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. Through the afflictions of his sent ones, the sent one is made known and people come to love him. I can testify that the Lord has opened up all kinds of things to the difficulties placed in my life in the past years, particularly this past year. But just one example, one of the things that he taught me through this past year is that it's an important lesson, is that ministry goes both ways. In 2012, the minister was ministered to by those he ministers to. In 2012, you did something so very kind and generous when you as a church said, we want to give to you and to your wife a sabbatical break of 3 months to get refreshed and to get some help with your headaches if possible. The minister became ministered to. And I'm very grateful for that, as I've expressed in the past. You did all kinds of things in that gift. There were other gifts in addition to the time that you gave to us, love gifts, notes. And then the efforts that many of you extended, particularly our deacons and Pastor Matt and Bethany, assuming additional responsibilities, even reciting the parsonage. Thank you for your Christ-honoring kindness. As you entered into the fellowship of my suffering in that experience, and certainly that's just one example. Let me just talk about some others. The truth is many of you were sent into your own difficult experiences in 2012. And from that platform of suffering, you too put the grace of Christ on display and people saw it. And not only did you enter into a time of suffering, but the body of Christ came alongside and ministered to you, and together Christ was made known. I could talk about that in lots of ways. I mean, I think about the tragic death of Edith McKittrick's grandson back in the spring. I think about Jack Brannon's heart attack in June. I think about Ruth Griffin's homegoing in the fall. It's just three examples of many I could name where, as sent ones, you resembled the sent one in your responses to difficult experiences and in your fellowship. You're coming together with those going through difficult experiences, preparing funeral meals, making visits to encourage, reaching out in very practical ways to enter into the fellowship of suffering. And people see it. And when they see it, they see there's a Savior. It's been His design ever since the beginning. There's something else that's involved in being sent ones. It's was true for Jesus and for us. Not only making sacrifices and not only entering into difficult experiences, but thirdly, being sent involves making a message known to the world. Just think of what the sent one did when he came to planet Earth. He spent 3 years proclaiming a message to the world. If you'll notice in John 17, verse 8, Jesus talked about that. John 17, 8, he is speaking to his Father. He says, "For I gave them," referring to the disciples, "for I gave them the words you gave me." That is very interesting to me. Jesus said he didn't speak a word that he created on his own. Everything Jesus ever said was given to him by his Father to say. Jesus was under authority. Jesus' message wasn't something he just came up with. He says there, "I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you and believed that you sent me." What did Jesus say he did in ministry? He said he gave his disciples the words that his Father had given to him. That's what a sent one does. He doesn't create his message, doesn't try to be novel in his message. He just makes known a message that's been given to him. It was true for the sent one. It's true for sent ones. We have a message to make known to the world. We'll never run out of knowing what to say when we gather in our worship services, because all we are committed to doing, and it's wonderful to be committed to this, is just making known what the sent one has given to us, this message, the Word of God. And this is what happened in the past year. It happened in our Sunday school classes, in our ministries with teens and children and adults on Wednesday evenings. It happened in other small group settings. It happened one-on-one as we spread the message of Christ to our neighbors, our co-workers, our fellow students, and beyond. But in terms of the corporate ministry of the church, what happens when the church comes together? It happened in two very strategic weekly events that I'd like to highlight. One, our Sunday morning service that happens in this room at 10:30. And two, our Sunday evening service that happens at 6 o'clock. Let me give you a little summary, first of all, of the message that we proclaimed from this pulpit on Sunday mornings in the last year. And then it was later posted for the world to hear and read on our website. We began the year on Sunday mornings with a message on January the 8th, being people of the book, and the following Sunday, a message being people of prayer, that launched what we were going to be about this year, as always. People of the book, people of prayer. Then we moved into the series we've been in for a couple of years now, our work through the traveling through the Gospel of John, getting to know Jesus better, the title of it. We were in John chapters 9 and 10 during the winter months. In the spring, we did a little series called Putting Christ on Display in Our Homes. An exposition of Colossians 3. During the summer months, Pastor Dave Durnland was ministering a couple of series topics, one on the Lord's Prayer and one on worship, other messages delivered by our brothers here in the church, Dave Beam and Scott Bruns, and then Mark Holman spoke. Pastor Matt did some teaching in the Wednesday night. In the fall, when I returned, I did a series, what I just call it, post-sabbatical reflections, you may recall, just thinking about things God had been working into my heart that I just talked with you about, honestly, truths from His Word. That led into a little series we're continuing. In fact, we'll resume next week, called Promises to Live By in the Crucible of Suffering. Passages in the Word of God that have been really helpful in my life, promises God's given that relate to suffering. We finished the year with a mini-series on the Songs of Christmas, looking in Luke 1 and 2 at the songs of Mary and Zechariah and the angel hosts and so forth. Not just on Sunday mornings, though, is this message made known. On Sunday evenings, we use a variety of formats to make known the message that's been entrusted to us. The purpose of our Sunday evening service is captured in what we call it. This is a worship service. We call our Sunday evening service our church family service. Why? Because we are a family, and we come together around the world on Sunday evening to accomplish something very strategic that can't happen in this format. We do a variety of things on Sunday evening, some strategic teaching sessions, yes, but a lot of other word-centered presentations designed to strengthen our fellowship and to prepare us to get the Word into real life. Let me give you a quick overview of what happened on Sunday evenings, and then a little more development of one in particular thing that happened. The overview, on Sunday evenings, 14 of the Sunday evenings we met in what we call growth groups. 7 weeks of elective growth groups in the winter, 7 weeks of a church-wide growth group using Kyle Eidelman's book, Not a Fan, and the DVD series that went along with that in the fall. We watched other video presentations about 9 Sunday evenings. For instance, we watched Courageous as a church family. We watched a video presentation of the Gospel of John and discussed it back in the winter. We had Answers in Genesis presentations using DVD as our brother Jason Willis led those. We watched the little movie One Blood, One Race in September with our brothers and sisters from Pleasant Green Baptist Church here in that service. You might think Sunday evening is just another service of listening to preaching. The fact of the matter is only 8 of the Sunday evenings were sermons in the past year. There were other special presentations on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday in January. The Cradle Pregnancy Care Center team ministered to us. On our Labor Day service, we went out. We had our regular Labor Day service. We had a youth night service in September. You had that surprise 25th anniversary service where you took over the service, and we went out to Scioto Hills there in September. We had a children's Christmas program in December. We had 5 different missionary presentations. Missionaries that we support and others we don't support came to us to help us to know what God's up to in the world. We had prayer services 3 times. We had home fellowships where we moved to homes 3 different times in the summer months. We met with our brothers and sisters from Pleasant Green Baptist Church 2 times, once in May and once in September. I want to talk about one particular thing that happened on Sunday evenings in 2012. And one of the reasons I want to do this is because I've talked with people in the past that are maybe newer to our church, and they're like, okay, what do you do on Sunday meetings? Is that sort of the Sunday evening sort of a repeat in case we couldn't get there in the morning? Is that what happens? And the answer to that is no. We really view the services of this church like you ladies view that well-balanced diet that you're trying to put together for your kids. They don't just eat, you know, cookie, 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 or it's not just potato, potato. It's a balanced diet. You want it because they need a balanced diet if they're going to be healthy. Same way in our services of our church. I would just go so far as to say if all you do is come on Sunday morning to this service, you're really out of balance in terms of what you're receiving from the church that God intends for you to receive. Because what happens here, as important as it is one piece of some things that you desperately need in order to be what God wants, I think. So let me give you one example of that. one of the things we're passionate about and trying to accomplish on Sunday night is not just to hear the word, but to move the word into real life, to get it into real life, into our lives and into others' lives. And so in the winter months, we did a little series called Ministering Beyond the Walls of the Church. It started with two messages, one by Matt Wilson and the other by Dave Beam, on that theme. And then it was followed up by weekly testimonies of how God is working through our members to make Christ known in this community. And so Matt shared, for instance, about open doors that he has while working with athletic teams. And Dave talked about how God is opening up doors in his role as a business coach. And Kristen Waro shared about how the Lord is working through her job as a public school teacher. And Diane Osborne shared about open doors God is giving her as a hospice nurse. And Joe and Elaine Uhl shared about how God is working through ministering as foster parents. And Jason Willis talked about open doors he has serving as working as a chemist. And Matt Clark talked about opportunities God has given him in his work as a game warden, as well as through reaching out to unsaved neighbors. And Joy Johnson, well, it was a wonderful testimony she shared about the ministry that God has given to her through her bout with cancer. And in all of that, we were reminded that ministry is not restricted to what happens inside of these walls on Sundays and Wednesdays, but ministry happens wherever the body is, or it can happen wherever the body is, if we're mindful that we're sent ones. We're making Christ known through our work, through our interaction with neighbors, through our recreation, even through our suffering. Brothers and sisters, we are sent ones. Being a sent one involves more than just listening to a sermon and singing a few songs on Sunday morning. It involves making sacrifices. It involves going through divinely orchestrated times of suffering. It involves making a message known to the world. So if we're really functioning as sent ones, you would expect to see evidences of those things happening in this church. You would expect to see evidences of movement, people going out. And that's exactly what you see when you look back at 2012. You see movement. We see Christ sending his people out into the world to make the message of Jesus known. I think about every Wednesday night. I came to the church one Wednesday night at 9:30. Everybody is gone except for the two people that are passionate about this ministry God has raised up. A couple of our guys are out there driving that van two different times to pick up 20 kids or whatever so that they can come and hear the Word of God on Wednesday nights. And so here they are getting back at 9:30 Wednesday night. I think about how he sent, and they're not just doing that, he has sent them into doing that. That's what they're passionate about. I think about how he has once again sent our missionaries, Gary and Nancy Storm, to do gospel work in Eastern Europe. I think about how he has sent our pregnancy care center team, Donna, Denise, Patty, Elaine, Kayla, Bee, Karen, others perhaps, to minister to hurting women in our county. I asked Donna for these statistics. In the past 12 months, our cradle team ministered to clients during 274 visits with 82 gospel presentations and 101 Bible studies. Sent ones, right out under the trenches. In the summer, he sent into action a team of workers to provide vacation Bible school for children, and Adam and Haley providing leadership for that team this year. These are just a few examples of making Christ known through structured ministries. If we took time right now, we could hear testimonies of how God sent our people into the lives of non-Christian people in so many informal ways that happen every week all over this community and around the world. Let me talk about a fourth benchmark, though, that's essential for sent ones. Number four, being sent involves equipping others to be sent. Quite frankly, this is important, if we don't equip others, the sending will end with us. Once we stop going, the mission will fail. This must not happen, and it won't happen as long as we keep taking Jesus' words to heart, who said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. All right, so what did that mean for Jesus? What did Jesus do on earth? He said he preached, he showed compassion. Yes, he did a lot of that, but that's not all he did. He brought others alongside and taught them how to preach and show compassion. He not only did ministry, he equipped and facilitated it so it would happen after he left. He made disciples, and then he equipped disciple makers. And he is sending us to do the same thing. As sent ones, it's our calling to preach and to show compassion. But it's also our calling to recruit and train others in his church to do as we do, realizing we will not be here forever. Now, did that happen at WBC last year? Wonderful ways it happened. If you want to see a vibrant example of equipping others in the body of Christ, just look any day at what's happening at Scioto Hills Camp and Retreat Center. Back in 1965, the Lord used our church and several others in Ohio to raise up the ministry called Scioto Hills Camp. Currently, the Lord is working through 13 permanent staff members and their families who are a part of our church family, who are an extension of the ministry of this church, as they assist the churches in the tri-state region in fulfilling their mission to make disciples locally and around the world. And so in 2012, Scioto Hills ministered to, get this number, 4,500 guests, including 775 campers in the summer from 120 churches. That's what I call an equipping ministry for the glory of God. Another example of this equipping that goes through this church out into the tri-state is our counseling and discipleship training that Matt mentioned in the announcements. In 2012, our church engaged in, this was their 13th year of doing counseling and discipleship training for the tri-state area. And once again, the Lord sent to us around 35 people from around a dozen to 15 churches, I don't have the exact number, that we might train them, teach them, so that they can take biblical answers to people who are in need. And then we went on the road. That was our Monday night counseling training that happens for 12 weeks. And by the way, I want to underscore, if you have not been through our counseling and discipleship training, and you're burdened about your kids, you're burdened about the people you go to school with, you're burdened about your neighbors, that you want to make sure that they understand what God's Word says about the problems that they're facing in your life, and when they open up to you, you don't want to just give your opinions, but you really want to share what God says, you need to be in this class. If you've not been in it, I have never heard anybody that's been through this class say, so that was a waste of my time. I could have lots of testimonies, because probably over half of this room has been through this class, that would say, that so helped me. I know it helped me when I first went through the training to get confidence in giving biblical answers for people who are struggling. 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock the next 12 Monday evenings. It's an investment of time that you'll never regret, I'm telling you. There's brochures on the table about that. But that training happened on Monday evenings. It also went on the road once again, and we went to Charleston, West Virginia on 3 weekends and provided training for another 40 people from probably a dozen to 15 churches, including the Charleston Union Mission, as well as another ministry called The Refuge that sent their staff to get trained in that. This is just some of the examples of the equipping work that happened in this past year as the Lord raised up not only people to do ministries, but to equip others for the same. Now, let's stop looking back and let's look ahead for a moment. We've asked the question, where did Jesus send us? He's the sender. He said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And we've been just thinking about, where did he send us then? Let's think about where he's going to send us in 2013. I'm not a prophet, but I can tell you, I know where he's going to send us. He is going to open up opportunities for us to make sacrifices, go through difficult experiences, make a message known to the world, and to equip others. I know he's going to do that, because I know that's wrapped up in what it means to be a sent one. It was true for Jesus, it was true for us this past year, and it's going to be true for us in 2013 in some very significant ways. Being sent involves making sacrifices. There will be new opportunities for you to join in making sacrifices and to go through difficult experiences to make the message of Jesus known to the world and to equip others to be sent. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. A year ago, in our State of the Church address, I laid before you a couple of words that I want to put back on the table. One of the words was radical. The other word was training. By radical, I meant, and I challenged you to be radical Christians in 2012, a year ago. By radical, I meant being committed to being committed to the fundamentals of real Christianity, especially to what David Platt calls the radical plan. And the radical plan, I challenge you to do five things in 2012. One, pray for the entire world. Two, read through the entire word. Three, sacrifice your money for a specific purpose. Four, spend your time in another context. Five, commit your life to a multiplying community. And I want to extend the same challenge as we begin 2013. There's no need to be novel about this. It's not profound. It's not complicated. This call to be what God calls us to be is basically a call to being radical. That is, to being committed to some fundamental things and to keep being committed to them. A radical life. So I want to challenge you this year. Number one, to pray for the lost world. And I specifically urge you to use Operation World's guide. Just get operationworld.org. You can see it online, or you can buy the book that we've used in the past that helps you to pray by country every day for the world, praying for the lost of the world. Yes, pray for your family. Pray for the people that are close to you. But realize there's a world out there praying for the world. Number two, to read through your Bible this year. If you've never read through the Bible, if you've never read through the New Testament, I want to challenge you to start there. If you've read through the New Testament, tackle the old then. There are Bible reading schedules on the table in the foyer, and you can pick one up if you need a schedule. But just read. Three chapters a day, four chapters a day is about what it takes to get through the Bible in a year. Be a Bible reader this year. Number three, sacrifice your money for a specific purpose. Don't just be a taker of God's good gifts, be a generous giver. And here I'm talking not about your weekly giving to the church. That's just granted. We're to be giving the first fruit of our income to the Lord. I'm talking about sacrificially giving for some particular ministry this year, over and above what you've done in the past. Be a person that says, God, you've been so good to me. I want to do something really significant this year in terms of giving to a ministry. Enter into that with great joy and watch how He blesses. Number four, spend time in another ministry context. Intentionally, get out of your comfort zone of what's familiar. Get involved in some ministry this year that will stretch you beyond yourself to make Jesus known. Maybe in this community, maybe around the world. Once somebody just contacted me this week and said, from our church, said, my family's burdened about going to another country this year as a family to minister. It makes me think about what my brother, and I shared this in another context who was here, my brother and his family, this past Christmas, they said, no gifts for us. Don't give us any gifts for us. If you want to send us anything, send us money so we can buy gifts, because as a family, we're not giving gifts to each other. What we're doing this year is we're going to take whatever money we would have plus what we've been saving up, and we're going to work in an orphanage for a week and a half in Lima, Peru. My brother got back last week, and he was just so thrilled with what God did, not only to help those orphans, but what God did in his kids' lives, in his life, in his wife's life, because they've intentionally said, let's get out and make sacrifices to help other people for the glory of Christ. And I'm challenging you to do that this year. And then the last of those five radical commitments is to be committed. Make your commitment. Be committed to a multiplying community this year. That is, specifically, be committed to your local church. Don't just go to church. Commit your life to your church family and to advancing its mission. You say, I don't have a church family. Well, if you would like to know more about being a part of this church family, next Sunday morning at 9:30, we're beginning our next new members class. We'd love to have you come and learn about what this church is all about and consider becoming a member of this church. 9:30, it'll be in my study this coming Sunday. And the sign-up sheet is on the bulletin board right around the corner. You can see me if you have questions. Be radical as far as a Christian in 2013. And we're going to do some things to help you in this resolve. Of course, there will be the ongoing opportunities for worship and edification and service in our Sunday mornings, in our Sunday evening, our Wednesday evening services. But let's just talk about a problem that we need to address, all right? The problem is that we are living in a fragmented and harsh world. Do you agree with that? This is a fragmented world. People are alienated. People don't know each other. There was a time, and some of us can remember, when we knew our neighbors well. You may be in a situation where you've got close neighbors. If you have that, you're very rare anymore. This is a fragmented world. That's a given. The problem is the church is often very fragmented. We're little isolated little people coming, and we are like pinballs bouncing off of each other. Maybe that's the contact we have, but not a lot of meaningful connection with one another. That's not God's design for the church. God's solution is to form a new people in this fragmented world called the church, a connected people. The church is not a social club. The church is not like Ponderosa, a pick-and-choose smorgasbord. I think I like that part of it. I don't really like that part of it. The church is a family. It's a network. What happens in the church should matter. Every part of it should matter to every person who's in the church. And we want to do some things to help that become more reality this year. The church exists for the sent one, who's now sending us as a connected team to work together to reach others who are still fragmented and alienated. Now, to facilitate this meaningful connection, we're going to be restructuring. In fact, we already did. We just had our board and wives retreat the last 2 days at Scioto Hills, and we have completely restructured our deacon care groups. You'll be hearing about which group you're in. If you're a member of this church, every member is connected to a group. And you're going to be hearing about those restructured groups soon. But we're also going to be doing some things even more strategically on Sunday evenings to facilitate meaningful fellowship and accountability and partnering for ministry. The goal is to see every member of this church not only worshiping Jesus on Sunday morning in a corporate way, but connected to the rest of the body, and particularly connected to a smaller group that's functioning for the purpose of meaningful fellowship that leads to meaningful service in this community and beyond. Be watching for details of how that will look as it unfolds, but that's just something that we're laying before you you'll know about that's coming in terms of that first word, radical. The other word that I mentioned last year was the word training, and I want to put that word back on the table again. I challenged everybody a year ago who is involved currently doing a ministry in the church to prayerfully identify somebody or more than one somebody to train to do what you're presently doing. I said, please don't just do ministry, train someone else to do what you're doing. I want to renew that challenge for 2013. Specifically, that means this. If you are teaching a class of children, or you're teaching a class of ladies, or you're teaching a class of men, would you intentionally give someone else the opportunity to teach a lesson or two and help that person develop that lesson and then give feedback afterwards this coming year? Or if you're visiting and your ministry is visiting to shut-ins, would you take somebody with you and show them how to care for those who are homebound? The same goes if you're working in the nursery, or you're a part of the greeting ministry, or you're doing local outreach. Would you ask the Lord to give you eyes to see who is it that you could invite to come alongside of you to begin to train, to be a part of training for His purposes? Brothers and sisters, if we don't train, this church will die. Churches die when they stop thinking beyond what's happening right now. But if we remember who we are sent ones who belong to the sent one. And if we live in light of who we are, then we will both do ministry and train others to do ministry, and the church will bring honor to our master that we love so much long after we're gone. It's part of our mission, the one that the Savior gave to us when He said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Well, that's my shot at the state of the church. There's a lot more that could be said, and I in fact encourage you in your times together as families and with brothers and sisters over your noon meal and throughout the day and throughout the week, talk about what is the state of the church? How can we see Christ even put on greater display in the upcoming year? Let's bow before our Lord now. Our dear Father, what an amazing conversation that was in eternity past when you said to your beloved Son, I want you to go, and I want you to do something. And you sent him. And he came, and he did it. And we're here because he did. Oh, I pray for those who are in this room that don't know him. Would you save them today? Give them faith to believe in Jesus and be saved. But most of us in this room are his people, which means we're now his sent ones. Thank you for what you accomplished this past year in our midst, O Lord Jesus. We are so undeserving, but so privileged by you to be partners with you in this ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of going out and making known to the world what you've done. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for all the things that have happened as you've sent your people out this year. And oh, we pray you'll bless this coming year. May this be a great year. Help my brothers and sisters to be radical in their walk with you and to be committed to not just doing their ministry, but training others. And we'll give you praise and thanks in Christ's name.